Our first lesson today, friends, as I've been doing, is one of the Psalms. We've been focusing on David for some time now and his life through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel. And so each week we begin with a psalm, and this is one of his. And later we'll be talking about the conquest of the city of Jerusalem. And, you know, almost you can see this is something that he could have expressed as he went up to Jerusalem himself in the splendor and glory and the celebration of God's goodness. Psalm 24, friends. The earth is the Lord's and all that is in it, the world and those who live in it. For he has founded it on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? Those who have clean hands and pure hearts, who do not lift up their souls to what is false, and who do not swear deceitfully, they will receive blessing from the Lord, and vindication from the God of their salvation. Such is the company of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. The word of the Lord, my friends. Our second lesson for today, friends. As I mentioned earlier in the Samuel books, we are in 2 Samuel chapter 5. You're welcome to follow along in your own Bibles. The Pew Bibles are simply in your hearing, but receive with open hearts the first 21 verses of chapter 5. Then all the tribes of Israel came to David at Hebron and said, "Look, we are your flesh and bone. For some time while Saul was king over us, it was you who led out Israel and brought it in. The Lord said to you, It is you who shall be shepherd of my people Israel. You shall be the ruler over Israel. So all the elders of Israel came to the king at Hebron, and David made a covenant with them at Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel. David was 30 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned for 40 years. At Hebron, he reigned over Judah 7 years and 6 months, and at Jerusalem, he reigned over all Israel and Judah 33 years. The king and his men marched to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, "You will not come in here. Even the blind and the lame will turn you back," thinking, "David cannot come in here." Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, which is now the city of David. David had said on that day, "Whoever would strike down the Jebusites, let him get up the water shaft to attack the lame and the blind, those whom David hates." Therefore it is said, "The blind and the lame shall not come into the house." David occupied the stronghold and named it the City of David. David built the city all around from the Milo inward, and David became greater and greater, for the Lord, the God of hosts, was with him. King Hiram of Tyre sent the messengers to David, along with cedar trees and carpenters and masons who built David a house. David then perceived that the Lord had established him king over Israel, and that he had exalted his kingdom for the sake of his people Israel. In Jerusalem, after he came from Hebron, David took more concubines and wives, and more sons and daughters were born to David. These are the names of those who were born to him in Jerusalem: Shemua, Shobab, Nathan, Solomon, Ibhar, Elishua, Nepheg, and Japhia, Elishama, Eliada, and Eliphelet. When the Philistines heard that David had been anointed king over Israel, all the Philistines went up in search of David. But David heard about it and went down to the stronghold. Now the Philistines had come and spread out in the valley of Rephaim. David inquired of the Lord, "Shall I go up against the Philistines? Will you give them into my hand?" The Lord said to David, "Go up, for certainly I gave the Philistines into your hand." So David came to Baal Perazim, and David defeated them there. He said, "The Lord has burst forth against my enemies before me like a bursting flood." Therefore, that place is called Baal Perazim. The Philistines abandoned their idols there, and David and his men carried them away. Well, there's something you must know about me. If the Olympics are going on, I'm going to talk about them. I love the Olympics, not because I'm necessarily some kind of super sports nut, because I'm not, but I love the idea of people striving to such potential and achieving those moments of seemingly impossible human feats, accomplishments of near superhuman strength, agility, and endurance. The skill is awesome and terrific, and I enjoy learning about different, unfamiliar sports. Then there are the sports that you think you know but are different in competition, like the new 3-on-3 basketball. That's a fast and fun one. Not all sports hang around, though. Do you know what Olympic sport you would have last seen at the 1900 Olympic Games? No, none of you were there. Well, one of the sports was croquet. Had I known this before this last week, I might have paid a little more attention learning the game of mallets and balls and hoops in my grandparents' backyard growing up. Who knows? there could always be a resurgence of croquet and my shot at the Olympics. We do actually have an American Olympian in his late 50s, after all. One of our equestrian Olympians. I don't think the horse is 50, however. It occurred to me Friday, as I was watching the parade of nations, that it would be pretty amazing to have a country in which each and every one of its citizens was an Olympian. The whole country could be there. Of course, you would have to unimaginatively name the city-state Olympia, I guess. And it couldn't be a very big nation because of the limits to contestants, but the pride in that nation would be unparalleled, a nation of living excellence. That's not the city of Jerusalem, though. They seem to have a different standard for its residents there. That sounds more like the city of the Paralympians, which can be more inspiring and more excellent than the regular Olympians, by the way. But that's not the meaning here. As we have seen, David's life is a strange one, where he has one strange story after another, one shocking event or one disturbing turn after another. The Samuel books are so interesting because we should expect these unsettling events of life 900 to 1,000 years before Jesus. What David does, though, with these crazy times is adapt. Last week, we witnessed how David was able to become the king. King Saul was killed in battle. Pretty much his whole family was killed. A passerby in that area found Saul near death and brought the crown to David. Apparently, everyone, even Saul, knew it was only a matter of time before David was going to be king. Everyone knew it. And that idea was re-expressed in today's reading. David was always the one to act like the king well before he was the king. Last week, David's heart was broken over the deaths of Saul and Jonathan, but he did take the crown, just not over all Israel. The big tribe of Judah, that one did follow David. He was their king. The rest of Israel, however, was brought under Saul's last remaining son, Ishbosheth. You don't have to say that one later. He ruled Israel for a while until he was murdered in a horrific way. That left no one else to rule but David. And that opens the door to chapter 5 here that I read earlier. All Israel now is behind David, and they choose David as king. Finally, he lives into that anointing to be king that the prophet Samuel had given him when he was just a child. There's just one problem. Where to be king? He had been ruling in Hebron for 6 years, well south in the nation. Ishbosheth had been ruling in a town well into the north, where the rest of the tribes were. If David stayed in Hebron and made the throne for all of Israel there, well, the northern tribes wouldn't like it very much. If David left Hebron for the northern capital, where Ishbosheth was king, the biggest and his people, Judah, would be offended. What's the new king to do? Of course, you find a new capital, somewhere between the two. And that's what brings us back to Jerusalem. It's good geographically and has strong enough defense that the Jebusites who were living there thought they could defend their city with their weakest people. They weren't worried about David at all. They didn't know how resourceful David was, though, how good he was at adapting. David and his men snuck into the town through the water system, and no more Jebusites. That's how Jerusalem first gets brought into the biblical story. Now it can be the capital for Israel going forward. David's victory, however, is short. The Philistines were not done with him either. When they found out that David was made king over all Israel, they went on the hunt for David. They had killed the last person who wore that crown, so they were not about to let David consolidate power peacefully. This was David's first test as king. What should he do? And here's the difference between David and Saul as king. Saul was not decisive, not flexible, not able to make decisions that God wanted him to make. He didn't even seem to be able to communicate well with God. David, on the other hand, is much more in step with the Lord, able to communicate and willing to do whatever God asks. Saul would take directions from his servants. David saw himself as a servant of God. Again, David was adaptable, and David won. Next week, we'll see how David continues to respond to his life, however, after he settles as king. For now, I want to roll a little while with this idea of adaptability in our service to God. David had to figure out a way to establish a capital for the new Israel, a home for his throne that would not offend his countrymen. We have also seen adaptability in Japan over the Olympics, the same Olympics that were supposed to happen last year but got postponed. Japan was determined to have them this year, whether they should have or not, who knows. But because of the continuing COVID crisis, they had to make many changes. It turns out, God needs the faithful to respond to a changing world with great adaptability and flexibility also. Do you know the very motto of the Protestant Reformation is Ecclesia Reformata Semper Reformanda? And I know y'all are up on your Latin. It means the church having been reformed, always to be reformed. Our very beginning as a reformed Protestant church is one that embraces change in the changing times, adapting to change in the Spirit of God. Presbyterians have tried to adapt through the centuries to varying levels of success. When they have tried to cling to the way things have always been, they have suffered, though. There are Presbyterians out there today who still don't have much music, or who do not sing anything but the Psalms. Can you imagine having no music or adapting just the actual Psalms? I mean, sure, that could be pretty. I'm sure they're nice ones that you can sing. But our wealth of music would be so limited and diminished. We've always prided ourselves on our gifts in music. But at one point in our church history, music was viewed suspiciously and too worldly. For us, music right now is another big one that we'll have to be able to adapt to. We're losing our cherished Dr. Smith back there after his time of service with us, giving us his love of music and our organ through these months of change. That's a pretty big change. We had really just become acclimated to our loss of Elizabeth. But now we're going to have to be able to pivot again. Of course, this is something we're going to have to be able to do well and faithfully, but we need to be open to where God might lead us as a church in music. There's no getting around the fact that we're going to have to be more flexible than we ever thought we would have to be in the coming years. You have actually already done a great job of adjusting to a changing world through technology, and as a church, we are making strides in adapting to the times. We are finding a new home, so to speak, in a new day and age. The decades leading up to now, over the last 70 years, we have witnessed some of the most rapid changes in human history, and the church is still right in the thick of it. You have done well, but we cannot let up. There is no digging in the heels here. The world is changing with or without us, and if we refuse to change, we become irrelevant. Adapting to a new world does not mean that we have to become something we are not, though. David held to his convictions and his faith through all of his changes and challenges. It is no different for us. In fact, it's because God wants us to continue our ministries and to continue being relevant to this community that we are engaged in this time of focused outreach. How we do things will look different. We are still the same people, however. We adapt to the emerging challenges of our community and the needs that pop up, or the ones that have been there for a while unaddressed. We must realize, however, that no one owns us but Jesus. He is the one we answer to for our actions. He's the one directing our work. He's the one and only one who is Lord of this church, in our community, and across our world. His love and His life are our gifts to share. Adapting is not always easy, and it may often be difficult. David had to pick up everything and move to serve the people, fight multiple wars, bring the Ark of the Covenant home, and who knows what else that we don't even have in the text, to make Jerusalem the new home of the kingdom. While that was hard, it seemed to be the smart choice, and as Albert Einstein said, the measure of intelligence is the ability to change. John Register was an up-and-coming Olympic hopeful in track and field. He was training in the hurdles one day when, as he was crossing the last one, he felt his leg snap in half. Now, I won't go into the gory details, but you need to know that a couple of hours later, he was at the hospital, and he had a decision to make. He could keep the leg, but he would stay in a wheelchair with the leg immobilized the rest of his life, or he could lose the leg for a prosthetic. He chose the prosthesis. Post-surgery, as he was wheeled out of the hospital, he burst into tears, unable to walk over to his wife or his son playing on the playground. Everything he couldn't do came crashing down in that moment. His wife had words that he carried, though, wherever he went. "We're going to get through this together. It's just our new normal." In the face of this challenge, he chose to adapt. He went on to make the Paralympic swim team, and later he returned to track and field. He won the silver medal in the long jump in the 2000 Paralympic Games and set the American record in the process. And ever since, he's been helping others to meet their challenges and find space to change, to adapt, and to become better. There is no challenge that we cannot face with God, but we will not survive any challenge if we're unwilling to adapt. while we hope and pray that things will calm down soon and that we'll have some new normal for a while, there are no guarantees. We know the only constant in life is change. Thanks be to God, though, that we are in this together. Then Jesus is walking with us. We will do this one step at a time. We will find our way into a new day. And to God be the glory. Amen.